377. Rescue the Perishing, song number 377. Song number 377. We'll get started on the first. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them completely from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are smiting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like Mary that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demanded, strength for thy neighbor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Let's open a word prayer. Your Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. We ask you to bless this entire church service, bless the singing, and also the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to song number 36. Song number 36. Song number 36, Christ Arose. Song number 36, on the first.
Low in the grave lay Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched his death, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot kiss his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose,
everyone take out your bulletin. And on the front you see our verse of the week, Habakkuk 2:2, tying into this morning's sermon. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. That's a great verse there.
Amen.
Turn to the next page. We have our weekly service times, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Then a short 10-minute break, and our Sunday second service at 11:30 a.m. and also our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We will be back in this room on Wednesday evening. So it will be the same room unless they change it on the last second, which happens sometimes. We should be back in this room, though, on Wednesday. And our soul winning times listed there, Saturday afternoon, meeting at the Tropical Hut restaurant at 2 p.m., going to Quezon Memorial Circle. And also we have soul winning at 2:30 p.m. today, meeting at the Rizal Monument in Rizal Park. Our praise report for 2019, we had 2,254 salvations in 2019. Obviously, the big missions trip is a large, large part of that. And our last Sunday morning attendance was 140. Obviously, we had a lot of people in for the event, and over 100 soul winners. We're a family-integrated church, which means children and infants are welcome in the services for your convenience during all the services. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere during the service. And keep the children from running roughhousing before and after the church services. And on the next side, we have our 31-day Bible reading challenge, which we talked about this morning, but in case you weren't here. And you'll see that there are two sides to this. And one side is 9 chapters a day, and you'll finish it in 29 days. And the other side is kind of a new schedule I made, which is the same thing. It's just, I like to be mathematical. So you have like 7 chapters in Matthew, then 8 in Mark, 8 in Luke, 7 in John, 7 in Acts. Books like Romans, that's 16 chapters on the 17th day. But the book of Romans is a lot shorter than the book of Luke by chapter basis. So it works out. But either way you want to do this, our goal is obviously to finish this before the end of February. So it's a very doable goal. And it's probably takes about 40 minutes of Bible reading a day. Obviously, it depends on, you know, how familiar you are with reading the Bible and things like that, but it's not going to take hours and hours from your schedule. You just have to set aside your distractions. I always recommend to people when I preach this, because I think it's what the Bible teaches, do things first thing in the morning. When you're trying to, you want to do things first, because once the day gets going, you can just have all kinds of things come up. Then all of a sudden, it's like 9:30 at night, and you're like, oh man, I didn't even open my Bible. And then all of a sudden you try to get it in 5 minutes before you go to sleep. So it's best to just do it first thing in the morning. You know, just get aside from distractions, you know, do whatever, drink coffee, and do it with your breakfast. But first thing in the morning I think is the best way to make sure you get it done. And then we have our Salvation Boot Camp series. And we're going to be finishing that here this morning as we speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have our Dissolver of Doubt series starting on February 3rd, next Sunday. And then we have our January Challenge for Bible Memorization. And so to win the prize, you must quote it to someone word for word perfectly. And you must, the last day to do it will be next Sunday. That's a little bit past, but we had our big missions trip, so kind of ate away the time and everything. Plus some people were out of town, so the last day to quote it is next Sunday. And so, I'm trying to think, there's about 14 verses on there. It's definitely a doable thing, but make sure to get that done, and you'll win the exciting prize. We'll find out what it is. And then we have our missions trip coming up in 2019. Well, we just had our missions trip. We had our final results was 2009 salvations. And it was a great success, but I've already kind of thought of some ideas that we're going to make it better next year.
Amen.
And one thing I noticed, because one of the big goals of the missions trip was that everybody who came from out of the country or from another part of the Philippines had a great time, and it was really successful to them, because they're taking vacation time. They're spending their hard-earned money. And one thing I noticed was, soul winning is different here than it is door-to-door in America, and some people kind of struggle with that, you know, because they're kind of worried, oh, no, the person's not going to speak English, or they're, you know, it's just different. It's a little bit more intimidating. So what I noticed was that there were some people that were kind of intimidated, and I think what we want to do next year is find out anyone who's struggling after the first couple of days, kind of take them aside, and then, you know, someone who's fluent in Tagalog can help open the conversations, and then let them preach and only step in if they need it. Because, you know, obviously we want to get a lot of people saved, and we did, but we want every single person who comes here to walk away and say, that was great. And I noticed some people did that. I didn't think about it until afterwards. That was my fault. I should have thought about that. That's something we want to do next year. We want to make sure that if there's anyone struggling with their soul winning, because it's a little bit different here. Even though it's more receptive, it is different. You know, you're walking out in the water to some degree. It's different than knocking on a door, what people are used to. We want to make sure we notice that in the first few days to kind of help them out. Because we don't want someone to come here and walk away and they only got a few people saved. Because in America, that's not bad. But, you know, here, It's like it's very receptive, so we want everyone to have a great time. So some other ideas that we have for next year, but it's going to be better next year. It's going to be exciting. And we're probably going to be, it's probably going to be in February next year, but it's not 100%. We still have a lot of time to figure that out. But and our special announcement was about our church building. And so we do have our church building. It's in Pasig. It's I think it's close to the Mangahan High School. I think that was a high school that's there, and it's kind of close to Rizal. And so it's a good area because there's a lot of houses there. And in terms of actually growing a church, you want to be where the houses are. You don't want to be getting tons of people saying, they say, oh, I live like 5 hours up north. It's like, all right, well, I guess you're not going to be coming to church then, are you? So obviously most people around this area that we're getting saved, we're getting tons saved. It's awesome, but most don't live here. And in terms of getting churches started and churches growing, we need to be in a residential area. So it's, we're excited about that. It's a good area. And we're going to, we'll let you guys know the exact address here later on, but the target date is February 17th for the first church service in Pasig. So that's the goal, February 17th. And definitely let me know, or you can also let Brother Jay know if you have any questions. You know, we can definitely help answer them. And so that's going to be, I think, 3 weeks from now?
Yeah.
I think that's three weeks from now. Our goal is to have the first service there. They're making some renovations, but it should be ready by then. Then on the back, we have our birthdays and anniversaries for January. It's my son's birthday tomorrow, so I have this tie. I didn't mention the morning service. I don't know if anyone noticed it.
Yeah, very nice.
My wife got this. I think it's really cool.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is a picture he took in my backyard in Sacramento. And so I don't know how old he was. Do you know how old he was? How long ago was this? You're not sure? I mean, he looks like he's 5 years, but he was younger. But he's probably like 8 months or so. It's probably like 4 months ago. I think it's pretty cool. But anyways, it's his birthday tomorrow. And let us know, add your birthday name to the communication card. Let us know, we'll add it to the list for January. And we have a prayer list. We'll start praying for the Mega Marathon. And there's already a lot of locations in Luzon which are doing marathons that I know about for sure. And so I know for five for sure. I think we'll probably have another one. Biko will come up. I'm sure Pangasinan will have one. And we're going to be hosting three of them. And so once we get closer, I'll ask you guys to let me know which one, if you're planning to come to one of them, which one you want to be a part of. My wife and I, we're going to be going to Pampanga for the marathon. We know of at least three families as of now, plus some other people that are going to join for that. So we're hoping there will be a lot of people there. I hope when Southern Metro Manila, a lot of people pop up that have been listening to sermons online, because that's what happened last year. And the Mega Marathon happened, and there's like a million people said, wow, I had no idea anyone else was soul winning or listening to sermons online. So hopefully that will happen again this year. So let's definitely pray about that. Our quotable quotes: in order for a person to successfully follow directions, the directions need to be clear. The directions within the Bible are very clear, so we only have ourselves to blame if we fail at running the Christian race. So do me a favor and find a dispensationalist and just quote that to them, all right, so they can understand the Bible better. And we have our offerings down there listed below, and I think that's it for announcements. So I'll lead us in another song, then we'll take up the offering. And then Brother Marlon will read Matthew chapter 28 after that. So let's turn to song number 356. 356. 356. I must tell Jesus. 356. 356 on the first. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make up my troubles quickly and end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who
must know Jesus, I must know Jesus. He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must know Jesus, I must know Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must know Jesus, I must know Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world a victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me. Alone.
This time we'll take up the offering and then have the scripture reading in Matthew 28.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As our custom will be, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Be saying when you're there.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 28, the Bible reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Saki as he preaches your word, Lord, and help us to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be finishing up our series on the Salvation Boot Camp. And I can't remember, this might be the seventh sermon in the series. We've just been going through the essential elements when it comes to salvation. And the last thing we're going to be talking about is the resurrection of Jesus, because this is something you must believe in order to be saved. And so I want you to notice what it says in Matthew 28. Let's start at verse number 1. And the first point is a really simple point, but that is that Jesus rose again from the dead. Notice what it says in Matthew 28, verse 1. And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Okay? Now, let me just say this up front, because I'll talk about this during the sermon. But there's a popular religion here that claims to be Christian, that comes from the United States, that does not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
You might not be aware of this, but Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus rose again. They believe that there was a spiritual resurrection, but not that he actually physically rose again from the dead. Okay? Now, obviously, we all believe that Jesus rose again from the dead in this room.
Yep.
But, you know, whenever we talk about any topic, it's important to go in-depth and prove it left, right, and down the center. So, in case you run into these heretics out there that you know what you're dealing with, or in case you're trying to get them saved, since they don't believe in the resurrection, you're going to have to show that to them. Maybe not just Acts 16 and Romans 6. You're going to have to emphasize his actual resurrection. Now, notice what it says in verse 5, towards the end. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. What was crucified? His spirit or his body? His body. Right? I mean, there's no doubt about that. What was crucified? It was his body that was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. When it says he is risen, it would be very obvious that he's talking about the body.
Right.
When it says he is risen. Think about if you're Mary, you're coming here, and then they tell you, you say, you know, where was he crucified? Then they say, well, he's risen. You're automatically going to assume it's talking about the body. Because
yep.
That's what it was talking about at the end of verse 5. What was crucified? The body. So what is risen? The body. Now, we do know that the Bible says the soul is not left in hell. We'll talk about that later on in the sermon. But the context of what is being talked about and the main emphasis and the importance is his actual bodily resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
It says in verse 6, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Once again, where the Lord lay, that's talking about his body.
Amen.
So sandwiched between he is risen is talking about his body clearly, because that's what's crucified. Where he lay, that's clearly talking about his body. So when it talks about him rising, it's clearly talking about his body. It's so obvious. You know, anyone who would walk away and say they don't get that, it's because they're not saved. I mean, it's clear it's talking about his bodily resurrection. Now go to verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. So they tell him this in verses 5 and 6. And they say, quickly go and tell the other disciples. Now, if you were her, if you were them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary at the sepulcher, you're going to assume they're talking about a bodily resurrection, aren't you?
Right.
There's no way you would think it's a spiritual resurrection. And so you're told that he physically rose again from the dead, and you're supposed to instruct other people. What are you going to tell them? You're going to say, he physically rose again from the dead.
Right.
He was crucified, this is where he lay, but he's risen. There's no way you would walk away from this and say it's a spiritual resurrection, but that he didn't actually physically rise again from the dead. It's clear it's talking about a physical resurrection. Notice verse 11. And in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So what are they doing? They're paying money and they say lie.
Right.
Just pretend that his body was stolen. Why? Because his body's not there anymore. Because he rose again from the dead. I mean, there's no other way to interpret this. I don't understand what they would even say about these verses. It's clearly referring to his bodily resurrection.
Amen.
They want them to lie about it. Anyway, that's the same thing today. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they want to go around and preach this false thing that says, well, it's just a spiritual resurrection, when the Bible's very clear that his body wasn't there anymore.
Right.
He is risen. It couldn't be simpler than that. I find it interesting that the Jehovah's Witnesses, their big holiday is Easter. Now, what is Easter about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which they don't believe in. And yet, you know, in America, man, when you go soul winning, you see door after door saying there's this big Easter celebrate. I mean, they don't celebrate holidays. So it doesn't say Easter, but it says, you know, come to this event. But it's right at the time of Easter. It's clear it's for Easter, even though they won't say that. But they're just trying to gather people together to teach them that Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. That's what they do. You know why? Because they're false prophets. They're heretics. The Bible's very clear. He is risen. That's referring to his body.
Amen.
Now turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. I mean, if you wanted to defeat Christianity, all you had to do was show his body, and it would be the end of it. None of us would be Christians. You know, if he had not actually risen again, all they had to do was show Jesus' body, and that's the end of Christianity. That's the whole reason why we're here, is because Jesus actually is the living God. He actually did rise again from the dead.
Amen.
Christianity
Amen.
Would have been done. None of us would be Christians. There'd be no such thing. It would have been one of these religions that kind of grows and dies. There's tons of them out there. Religions come up, they die. They come up, they die. They come up, they die. And if Jesus didn't actually rise again from the dead, this religion would be over. Nobody would be a Christian. But that's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They say that he did not actually physically rise again from the dead. Notice what it says in Luke 16. At verse number 30. Luke 16, verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Okay? Obviously, we know that when it says repent, it's talking about changing your mind. It makes that clear in the next verse when it says, "Neither will they be persuaded." So it's talking about you changing your mind, being persuaded. You change what you believe to believing the gospel. But what it says in verse 30 is if one went unto them from the dead. It's saying someone who physically rose again from the dead. And he said unto them, verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, what Abraham says was, even if one rises again from the dead, they're not going to believe it. Well, isn't that true today? Because how many people are saved out there? He did rise again from the dead, but did everybody become a Christian immediately? No. You know what we saw here? Go back to Matthew 28. But in Matthew 28, we're returning. In Matthew 28, they're lying about it. They don't want to admit the obvious that he rose again from the dead. Why? Because once you become a reprobate, it doesn't matter if it's 2 plus 2 equals 4 right in front of your face, you're not going to. That's the truth. And so they want to deny it. Now it says in Matthew 28, going to verse 14, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And so what's the phrase that they repeat? Or what do they say? They say that Jesus didn't really rise again from the dead. And that's what the Jews believe again today.
Nope.
That's what all religions believe, but the Jews are the ones that actually really hate Jesus.
Right.
You can look at their writings, and they say that Jesus was basically, you know, a false prophet, some sort of magician. They're the ones that actually hate Jesus. They're the only religion I know of. Because every religion out there, you ask, you know, Muslims what they think of Jesus, and they'll praise him. They don't believe he's God, but they'll say good things about him. You know, the Buddhists, they'll say good things about Jesus. The Hindus will say good things about Jesus. Ask a Jewish person about Jesus. I mean, this is like a homework assignment. Go on YouTube this week, and you can listen to people from Israel talk about Jesus, and you'll see all them cursing him.
Yeah.
They hate him. They don't believe that, because in their writings, Jesus was a very evil person. Everybody else, though, they believe Jesus was a good guy, but you know what? Believing he's a good guy is not enough. You have to believe that he actually rose again from the dead, which Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that was a quick point because everybody in this room believes Jesus rose again from the dead.
Amen.
If not, then talk to me after the service. You need to get saved. Because if you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. And that's the second point, that you must believe that Jesus rose again physically in order to be saved. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So when we're talking about the gospel, we know that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says, "I preached on you." You know, Paul was an amazing evangelist. He preached the gospel, and he says, "Which also ye have received." What does it mean to receive the gospel? It means getting saved. Right. You hear the gospel, and you believe it, okay? And wherein ye stand. Verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." You say, what is verse 2 talking about? You know, "By which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory." Well, what it's saying is that if somebody stands up and says, "I'm a Muslim," they never believed. That's what it's saying. Because if somebody just totally turns away from the faith and doesn't believe Christianity at all, they never believe. That's what it's saying in verse 2. Right. Like I've said plenty of times, you cannot stop believing. Okay, you're indwelled with the Spirit of truth when you get saved. You might have doubts from time to time, but you're not just going to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So people say, "Well, I got saved, but it was in vain because they didn't really put their full faith on Jesus Christ, and they're not saved." That's what he's saying. Now in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." So what does Paul say there? I'm preaching the same thing that I received. Because everybody, to get saved, they must receive the gospel. Nobody gets saved on their own. Right. He says, "I'm preaching what I also heard myself, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now when it says he died for our sins according to the scriptures, it's talking about his physical death. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And you can prove that in verse 4 because it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." What was buried? Was it his spirit or his body? His body was buried, right? And in these verses, it's clear you must believe this. Because Paul is saying that, you know what, you're saved if you believe this, okay? Now, what I want to highlight in these verses is this. Yes, you must believe that he rose again from the dead. It says that. But notice what it does not say. It does not say you have to believe that Jesus went to hell to be saved. The Bible never teaches that. Okay, now turn to Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2. Now, Jesus did go to hell. His soul went to hell when his body was in the ground. You do not have to believe his soul went to hell to be saved. Okay. One thing I've noticed within like our movement, so to speak, is people like try to get more fundamental than other people. Like, we'll preach, you know, Jesus went to hell, and then people say, "Well, I'll take it up a notch. If you don't believe that, you're not saved." No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now you're preaching heresy because you're adding to the Word of God. Yes, you know, people take away from the Word of God. You add to the Word of God and add an extra stipulation to salvation. Now you're preaching a false gospel. You better be very careful about that. Yes, I believe wholeheartedly because it says in Acts 2:31 that his soul went to hell. But in 1 Corinthians 15, what was the focus? On his soul or his body? What was buried? His body. How are you saved if you believe that he was buried and rose again? It never said anything about believing that his soul was in hell for those 3 days. Look, before, you know, I do explain briefly that Jesus went to hell in my gospel presentation. But look, I went soul winning for years and years without ever telling anybody that. Guess what? I still got people saved.
Right. Right.
Because they don't have to believe that. Look, I was saved for years and I didn't believe Jesus went to hell. I used to believe in Abraham's bosom. There's people in this room who are the same way,
yeah.
Right? That you used to believe in Abraham's bosom, but you were saved. You don't have to believe that Jesus' soul went to hell to be saved. Now, that's what the Bible teaches, but we should never try to get too fundamental and just add stuff, okay?
Right.
I mean, that's just getting foolish. The Bible's very clear. You have to believe that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, but you do not have to believe that he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. But I want you to notice what it says in Acts 2:31. I'm not denying that his soul went to hell. It says in Acts 2:31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So when his body was in the ground, when his flesh was in the ground, where was his soul? It was in hell. Right? So after 3 days, when he rose again, yes, he spiritually rose again from the dead, but you know, he also physically rose again from the dead.
Amen.
And the part you must believe, Mr. Jehovah's Witnesses, is not that his soul rose out of hell. You must believe that his body rose up from the ground.
Right.
That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. You do not have to believe that Jesus' soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights. That's what the Bible teaches, but you don't have to believe that. Now, let's look at Acts 2, verse 32. I remember seeing on Facebook one time, this is the guy who he left the church a long time ago, but he went to Steadfast Baptist Church. Now he's like a hardcore dispensationalist. He completely changed his beliefs because he didn't keep in memory what was preached on him. He claimed to believe, but he never did. But he made this long video. I don't know if he's still at Steadfast. He might have left, but he made this long video and said that if you don't believe Jesus went to hell, then you're not saved. And it's like, well, now he doesn't believe Jesus went to hell because he's a dispensationalist. It's kind of funny how he preached this video and said, if you don't believe this, you're unsaved. And then like a year later, he doesn't believe it, right? But the Bible never says that. He went to all these verses talking about Jesus rising again. It doesn't mean, talking about his soul rising again, it doesn't mean that you have to believe that with his soul, though. He never pointed to any verse. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, what you're going to see the focus is on is his body rising again. Remember from Matthew 28, that's what they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about his soul. They're like, where's his body? Because people are going to notice, we can't deny this. Because if they could deny it, they'd just show his body. They couldn't deny it. Because he physically rose again from the dead. That's where Christianity is based on, is this physical resurrection. So the first point we saw was just simply that Jesus did rise again from the dead. The second thing we saw is that you must believe that in order to be saved, but you do not have to believe that his soul was in hell for those 3 days and 3 nights. But the next thing I want you to see is in Acts 2:32. And let me just say one more thing regarding that last part. And some of the things I'm mentioning are, you know, we believe a lot of unique things in this church. Isn't that true? A lot of beliefs that other churches don't believe. When it comes to the rapture, when it comes to the reprobate doctrine, look, people don't have to believe in a post-trib rapture to be saved. That has nothing to do with salvation.
Right.
And look, I went to churches with pastors that were saved people. I went soul-winning with my old pastor in West Virginia. And let me tell you something, he was good at giving the gospel. Because I'm one of the biggest critics when it comes to soul-winning. I hate shallow soul-winning. I'm a big critic. I want people to do it right. But I was with him as a silent partner. He spent 15, 20 minutes. I was like, man, this guy's done this before. He knows what he's doing. Very clear, very obvious the person got saved. He doesn't believe in a post-trib rapture. It doesn't change the fact that he's saved and I saw him win someone to the Lord. You don't have to believe in the reprobate doctrine, the post-trib rapture, and all these things to be saved. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. But look, when people first get saved here in this country, they still have Catholicism in them. There's a lot of stuff they got to get fixed. They don't have to believe everything from day one. They just have to believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, that it's a free gift and lasts forever. The third thing I want you to see is this, that the Bible teaches that Jesus resurrected himself from the dead. It teaches God the Father resurrected him from the dead. It also teaches that the Spirit resurrected him. Notice what it says in Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, when it says God raised up, it's not referring to God the Son. It's not referring to God the Spirit. You know, everyone I know would say this is referring to God the Father. This Jesus hath God raised up. And there's a lot of other verses that make it clear that God the Father resurrected Jesus. I went to this verse because it's right after Acts 2:31. I don't want to bounce you all throughout the Bible. But the Bible teaches that God the Father resurrected Jesus. I don't think anyone would deny that. Okay? Now turn to John 2. John 2. And sometimes with Jehovah's Witnesses, I've asked them this question. I'll ask them, who resurrected Jesus from the dead? And they'll always say, God or God the Father. Because they don't believe Jesus is God. Right? And then I'll ask them this question. I'll say, well, what if I could show you that Jesus resurrected himself from the dead? Are you going to believe it? And then sometimes they'll say yes because they're kind of putting their feet in the ground. Other times they get scared. They're like, uh-oh. What verse is he going to show me? You know, that Jesus resurrected himself. But notice John 2, starting at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Okay? You say, what is the temple referring to? Well, verse 20, the Jews were confused. It says, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. We know that the body is referred to as a temple.
Yep.
So he spake of the temple of his body. And what did Jesus say in verse 19? I will raise it up. What's Jesus saying? I'm going to resurrect myself from the dead. That's what he's saying. In verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So when he rose again from the dead, his disciples remembered this. Like, oh, wow. You know, everything that he said was true. He said, I will raise it up in verse 19. So he says, if you kill me, in 3 days, I will raise it up. He's saying he will resurrect himself from the dead. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, look, this doesn't change the Trinity. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost from eternity past. Right? But Jesus is declaring himself to be God very strongly, because he's the living God. And when you resurrect yourself from the dead, that's about as proof positive that you're the living God as there is.
Yeah.
Right? Notice what it says, though, in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Now, I try not to be... I'm not a philosophical person. Okay? I'm a math-oriented guy. I'm not a philosophical person. But if you try to think about how is this possible that God the Father resurrected, but also Jesus resurrected himself, and how the Spirit resurrected him, people could have different understanding of that, and that's fine. But maybe they just all work together to get the job done. Okay? Like, for example, if I said that, you know, let's say, you know, Brother Marlon and Brother Jay were, you know, came here early getting stuff organized. I could say, hey, Brother Marlon came here and got stuff organized for church. It doesn't change the fact that he did too. Right? So that's kind of the way I look at it. You might look at it differently, that's fine. But just because Jesus resurrected himself doesn't mean that God the Father didn't as well. Okay? But notice what it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay? You say, what does quick mean? It means to make it alive. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. What that is saying is the word of God is alive and powerful. Okay? There was a movie that came out maybe 20, 25 years ago in the U.S. I don't know if anyone's seen it or heard of it. It's called The Quick and the Dead. Okay? It was like a Western movie. I never saw the movie. But The Quick and the Dead, and it was basically about, you know, the alive and the dead. That's what it was basically saying. But it sounds better to say The Quick and the Dead. It rolls off the tongue a little bit better. But that's what it's saying when it's quick. Quickened, made alive. Okay? So he was put to death in the flesh. And he was quickened by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, made his flesh alive again. Okay? Now, the third point we saw was that Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit resurrected him from the dead. Say there in 1 Peter 3. So you say, what are the arguments against the resurrection? Because when it comes to the Bible, this is, I mean, how do you even argue that Jesus rose again from the dead? It's like the virgin birth, where how are you even going to make a false argument with this? It's so clear. But actually, 1 Peter 3:18 is one of the big verses they use to disprove that he rose again from the dead, or try to disprove it. You say, why? Well, because they go to a different version of the Bible and they change it. Okay? This is what it says in the ASV, the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, the NRSV, and the New World Translation. Obviously, Jehovah's Witnesses, they use a Bible to promote what they believe. But the ESV and NIV are two pretty big Bibles that I mentioned. This is what it says at the end of 1 Peter 3:18. Instead of quickened by the Spirit. So the Spirit makes the flesh alive. It says quickened in the Spirit. That's what they say in modern versions. Okay? Now people say, well, you know, it's only a minor difference. Look, those two letters make a major, major difference.
Right.
Because in the Bible, the Spirit resurrects Jesus Christ.
Right.
But in those versions, the NIV, you know what? He's made alive spiritually resurrected, not bodily. There's a big difference. Quickened by the Spirit, so the Spirit quickens him, versus quickened in the Spirit. So, what Jehovah's Witnesses basically believe, well, his flesh was killed, but he's quickened in the Spirit. His Spirit was made alive. What we believe is, his flesh was killed, and the Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead. That's a huge, huge difference. Now, I didn't look this up in all those versions. That's what I quickly did a word search, but those versions change every 5 years. So you might look that up in the NLT or ASV. Maybe it says something different now.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of verses of the Bible that change that, quickened by the Spirit, to quickened in the Spirit. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they use their version of the Bible, the New World Translation. So this is one of their big arguments, that they say, well, it's supposed to be in the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Us at Verity Baptist Church Manila, we believe the King James Bible is perfect.
Yeah, okay. Amen.
Now, if you're here and maybe you're new to this, this is an unfamiliar doctrine, or you're not really sure what you believe, look, we have a documentary that we can give you the link online, and you can watch it for yourself, you know, what we believe. It's a two-hour documentary that our sending church, our pastor, Pastor Roger Jimenez at Verity Baptist Church, was a part of. But that's what we believe here. And so what you'll see is modern versions of the Bible, they'll make very small changes that cause massive differences.
Right. Yes.
This is a very, very small change.
Yeah.
It's one word that's two letters, and they just put one two-letter word in for another two-letter word. But that slight change changes everything.
Yeah.
Right.
It's not an accident either. It's obviously intentional. You say, well, Let me just give you just to let you know a few things in case this is all new to you. Look, you know, when it comes to different versions of the Bible, let's say we have the NIV over here and we have the King James. He either said it like this or this. He didn't say it both ways. He said it one or the other because you're writing down what was said. It was either said like this or it was said like this. You can't look at 50 versions of the Bible and say, well, God spoke it like this, but he also said it like this. And it's also like this. It's either like this or this.
Yep.
Right? And so that's one of their arguments. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And so when it comes to what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, I went to their website to look at their arguments against the resurrection. I was trying to figure out, what do they even argue about? That was one of their big arguments, okay? Now, on the website, I tried to find their explanations, and they didn't really give much explanations. This was kind of their big verse, but they're changing what the Bible says, okay? Now, the other ones, though, I'm going to read it to you, but like this next one, I have no clue what their argument is. I'll do my best to guess, but I guess it's smarter for them just to throw verses out there and not explain what they think it means, because I'm sure their explanation is foolish. But 2 Corinthians 5, this is one of their big arguments that Jesus did not rise again from the dead. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now for me, it's pretty clear when it's talking about him rising again. He died and he rose again. It sounds like a pretty strong argument for us, in my opinion.
Right.
But in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I think what their argument is towards the end of this verse is, well, we knew Christ after the flesh, but once he rose again, we don't know him after the flesh, just after the Spirit. I think that's what their argument is. They didn't give an explanation on their website, so I'm not really sure. But look, if you look at these verses, being put to death, I mean, when it says died and rose again, we're talking about him physically dying, you're going to naturally say, well, that's talking about him rising again from the dead. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. So I'm not 100% positive what their argument is there. One of their big arguments was in 1 Corinthians 15, but that is a long chapter. We don't have time to get into that. I mean, I got to preach on Easter here coming up in a couple months, so I'll probably preach on 1 Corinthians 15 then, and I guess we can cover what their argument is. But we're going to cover their other arguments, and they use some logical arguments. But in Acts 13, this is one of their big arguments. It says in verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and then he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so it uses the terminology of corruption, okay? This is their big argument. I'm assuming this is their big argument here, that it uses the term corruption. What they're saying is, well, he was in, they consider the flesh corruption, and they say, well, he was in corruption, then he rose again to perfection, basically is what they're saying. I think that's what their argument is, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." So what they're saying is basically that the body is corruption, and when God rose again, he saw no corruption. So it's just a spiritual resurrection. That's their argument. We'll see how to disprove this here in a second. Turn to Acts 2:31. Acts 2:31. So basically they're saying that the flesh is corruption, okay? But what is the Bible actually saying in Acts 13? Well, notice what it says, going back to Acts 2:31, which we looked at earlier. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Okay? What does it mean for your flesh to see corruption? We turn to John 11. John 11. Now let me ask you this question. This is not a trick question. How many days, how many nights was Jesus dead?
3 days.
3 days, right? Notice what it says in John 11, verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Lazarus, the Bible says, he stinketh. He was dead for 4 days. What does it mean that Jesus' body did not see corruption? Go back to Acts 2. We'll look at it again. When it says his flesh didn't see corruption, what it means was his flesh was not dead long enough to see corruption. Because after 4 days, he stinketh. After 3 days, it doesn't say he's stinking. You understand what I'm saying? The body didn't just decompose immediately all its corruption. No, it was after 3 days, it was still fine. And so in Acts 2:31, at the end of that verse where it says his soul was not left in hell. So his soul did not stay in hell. It was there for 3 days and three nights. But then it says his flesh did not see corruption. So his flesh, neither his flesh did see corruption. So his flesh was in the ground for 3 days and three nights, but his flesh did not see corruption. Why? Because he rose again before it could see corruption. Because if he had been dead for 4 days, behold, he's stinking. Okay? Now, obviously, depending on where you're dead, what the temperature is, and everything like that, the time frame could be different. Okay? I would say if you're in hot temperature, I'm assuming your body's going to decompose a lot faster. I'm not an expert at this stuff at all. Whereas in really cold temperatures, I'm guessing it doesn't as much. I mean, that seems to make sense with me with food. You put it in the freezer, it lasts. So, but I'm just saying what the Bible is trying to show you and teach you there is that his body basically was risen again before it was capable of seeing corruption. Because if it had been dead longer, it would have seen corruption. It would have started to decompose or whatever the terminology would be. It would start to stink like Lazarus' body did. Now, when Lazarus' body was stinking, the reason why he waited that long is he wanted to make it very obvious that a miracle was being performed. That he was dead so long. It wasn't just that he wasn't really dead. He was just, you know, whatever. He was making it very obvious that Lazarus was dead because they could start to smell the effects of that. Yeah. And then he made the miracle even greater by making it very obvious that he was dead and he was risen again. But the Bible is very clear in Acts 2:31, his flesh didn't see corruption. Why? Because he rose again from the dead before that, before his able to. So that's one of their arguments in Acts 13. But when it comes to the seeing corruption, well, we saw what that's talking about. That's talking about his body not being dead long enough to see corruption. Now, one of their logical arguments that they have is this. They say if he was sacrificed, if he sacrificed his flesh and then was bodily resurrected after that, that would cancel out the sacrifice. Now, I don't understand what that argument is, but if Jesus, you know, was crucified but then he rose again, then the crucifixion is just null and void. That doesn't make any sense. It's actually the other way around.
Yeah.
If he didn't rise again, it doesn't really matter that he died. Plenty of people have died, but that he actually rose again from the dead is what the difference is. But they say, well, if he was crucified and then he rose, then the crucifixion didn't even really happen. It's like he tried to pay for your sins, but since he rose again, whoops, that screwed it up. I mean, when you make arguments like that, it's clear, you know, you don't believe the Bible. And honestly, you know, I've talked to a ton of Jehovah's Witnesses in America. I mean, there are some here that I've seen, not as many. There's some near Resort Park sometimes.
Right.
And I've preached the gospel. I've been able to win Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord. And here's the truth. They never really read the Bible and study it for themselves. And if they do, it's their New World Translation. They're giving, like, reading programs. Like, read this scripture, read this. They would be afraid of their members doing what we're doing, reading through the New Testament in a month. Because they would be very afraid of what they would walk away with believing. Now, the members that are Jehovah's Witnesses, that are just members, a lot of them are just innocent people that are unsaved that we need to try to get saved. But the leaders of religions like that are denying the resurrection of Jesus, they're evil, wicked people.
Yeah,
that's
right.
The truth. They hate the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And whether or not they realize that they're a deceiver, because the Bible says deceived in being deceived, whether or not they realize that they become a deceiver is irrelevant, because that's what they are. Because they're a false prophet, they're a deceiver, they're a wicked person, the Bible says. Now, one thing that would be very obviously destroy what they believe, that he only spiritually rose again, you say, well, I mean, how did they see him if he didn't have a body? And what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is this, that he only spiritually rose again, but then God gave a different body for him to appear in for all those times after he was risen spiritually, just so they could see him. It's like, well, why didn't God just use the body that he had?
Yeah.
But that's what their argument is. Now, turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And so we see very clearly that Jesus did rise again from the dead. We see that we must believe that. We see that all three members of the Trinity are given credit for resurrecting him from the dead. And we see what the arguments are, or some of the arguments against the resurrection. And the last thing I want to focus on is give you an application and just say that, you know what, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, the whole point of this church, the whole point of what we believe, it's all gone. The whole purpose of why we're here is because Jesus did rise again from the dead. Notice what it says in Matthew 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now, what you'll see here is that Joseph is asking for the body of Jesus. Now, one thing you'll notice in the Bible is that God always mentions, you know, people that are believers and good people being buried. Okay? That's very important in the Bible. You never see them being cremated. You know, I'm against cremation. I think it's wrong. You say, well, is it a sin or not? Well, I mean, you see everybody who's a godly person getting buried in the Bible.
Right.
So whether or not you want to call it a sin, you see the pattern is that wicked people get burned up, but God's people get buried. Okay, that's what you see in the Bible. And so Joseph asks for his body, and then it says, and so he can give him a proper burial. Then it says in verse 61, and there is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees come together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now remember this time, everybody's depressed about what's happened. It's like they feel like they've been defeated. Right? Jesus has died and they've spent all these years, they feel like in vain. Like, man, what's the purpose of all this? And they're down, they're depressed. It would be like us today. I mean, obviously we know Jesus rose again, but what if somehow we just found out today, well, Jesus didn't rise again? We'd be all depressed. We'd be like, what have we been doing for all these years? Because what we're teaching people is that Jesus paid for our sins, was buried, and then he rose again. That's what we're teaching them. That is the gospel. And all of his followers, they're depressed. They don't fully get what's happened or what is about to happen. But notice what the bad people say in verse 63. We remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. A few things that are interesting. They are calling Jesus a deceiver or a liar, basically. That's a strong term in the Bible. You know, deceived and being deceived, that's a term you give for false prophets, right? They're calling him a liar, and they said, well, he said that when he was alive, I'm going to rise again. Look, if he's a liar, why are you worried about it? They're saying he's a liar, you're a deceiver, but we're worried it's actually going to come to pass. It's just like, okay, he's a deceiver, but we're really worried he's actually going to rise again from the dead. And I want you to notice something else, though. I want you to notice the third and fourth word in verse 63. It says, we remember, okay? Now, when you say we remember, what are you implying? You're implying you forgot to mention something. Do you think that they just all of a sudden said, oh, whoops, hey, we forgot to tell you, Pilate, he's actually going to rise again from the dead? No, they intentionally withheld that.
Right.
Okay. It's obvious they intentionally withheld. They didn't just remember. You say, well, why is it that they did that? Well, first off, they're accusing Jesus of being a deceiver. Oftentimes, bad people accuse other people of being bad. Why? Because it makes them look innocent. They're deceivers, they're false prophets, they're wicked, they're calling Jesus wicked, okay? And they conveniently leave that out, because if you remember, Pontius Pilate was kind of on the fence about what to do.
Right.
He did not want Jesus crucified.
Yep.
Now, I'm not saying Pontius Pilate was a good guy. Like, I remember a long time ago when I was newly saved, actually one time before I was saved and one time after, my freshman year of college, I watched the movie The Passion of the Christ. Who's seen that movie? Anybody? That's a terrible movie, okay? Now, it's funny because before I was saved and I was starting to go to Bible study, I was like, man, this is such a great movie. And then all of a sudden, you know, I watched it, you know, after I got saved and read the Bible a little bit. I was like, whoa, that's totally not what the Bible says. You know, I still remember some of the things. That's a whole other sermon. But, you know, that movie was actually based on these women that had stigmata that said they felt the pain. Kind of like, what's that guy, Padre Pio? Is that the guy's name? The guy who supposedly felt, you know, the stigmata or pain. That movie was based on two women. I think one of the names was Anne Catherine Emmerich and one other lady who said they felt the pain of Jesus in their hands. That movie was based on their vision. It wasn't based on the Bible.
Right.
That's the truth. You could ask Mel Gibson. You could see what Mel Gibson says about it online. It wasn't based. He actually wanted the movie with no subtitles so nobody could understand. Why? Well, that's just like Catholic Church used to be. Because the guy's a very hardcore Catholic person. It wasn't based on the Bible at all. But in that movie, pilot was portrayed as a good guy, I remember.
Okay.
I remember they looked at Pontius Pilate as if he was a good guy. Pontius Pilate was not a good person. But he didn't want Jesus to be crucified because he wasn't sure what he believed, but he was worried. It's like when we preach the gospel to people, and they don't believe what we're saying, but they're afraid we might be right. They're kind of at an in-between position. They understand what we're saying. Hey, you're going to hell if you don't believe this. But they don't necessarily believe it yet. That's kind of Pontius Pilate. He was worried. Even his wife said, I've had dreams about this guy. He's really, really worried when he spoke to Jesus. But you know what ends up happening usually? Usually people bow down under pressure. He knew he shouldn't put him to death. He tried to change him, but he was not willing to just stand without the camp. And you know, as far as we know, Pontius Pilate was an unbeliever, is in hell today. He made his choice. You made your bed, you lie in it now. He should have stood up, but Pontius Pilate is not a good person. But they're coming to Pontius Pilate, and they say, well, we just remember this. We forgot to tell you he's also going to rise again from the dead. That could have been, if they had told Pontius Pilate that, that might have been enough where he changed his mind. Now, obviously, this was going to happen. It was foreordained Jesus would die for us. I'm just saying, Pontius Pilate was kind of in between of what he wanted to do. Verse 64. Because if you'll remember, Jesus said the person that delivered you hath the greater sin than Pontius Pilate. So Pontius Pilate definitely had sin in his part in the action, but they were more guilty because they were intentionally deceiving. Now in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. So they say command that the sepulcher is made sure. They want to do everything they can to prevent any possibility. Now they claim that his disciples are going to steal the body. But honestly, I think they were worried that he was going to rise again from the dead.
Right.
Even though they didn't believe it, they were worried about it. And then it says in verse 64 at the end, the last error shall be worse than the first. They're admitting, you know what, Pilate, we shouldn't have had you kill Jesus. Like, that's a pretty big error you made there. That's a pretty big sin that you made. Now, notice what it says in verse 65. Remember, Pontius Pilate was kind of in between on what he wanted to do. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as he can. He went from being kind of in between to being a bad guy himself. Why? I believe he probably became a reprobate. And when you become a reprobate, you're just going to be a bad apple, and you're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. People make decisions in life, and they have to live with them. That's the reality. And you know what? He's very worried as well, because he was worried before that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. He didn't believe it, but he thought it was a possibility. Now he's saying, we got to make sure this doesn't happen. They're trying to prevent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're basically trying to fight against God.
Right.
And they kind of know that, too. When you look at them, they're worried. They're kind of thinking about that. They're fighting against God. But how are you going to stop God?
Right.
I mean, if he's going to rise again from the dead, it doesn't matter what you do. It's going to happen.
Right?
Amen.
And then it says in verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. If you'll notice what we just read, these last 10 minutes, the fight back then was over the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wasn't it?
No.
That's the fight. They're doing everything they can to make sure he doesn't rise again from the dead. It's the same fight we have today. Look, if he did not rise again from the dead, if Jesus never rose again, if he just died and that was it, everything he did was in vain. And that's why when you look at all these religions of the world, they don't believe he rose again. Muslims do not believe Jesus rose again from the dead. They say, well, he was a great teacher. Look, it doesn't matter what you teach, because if you claim to be the living God and you didn't actually rise again from the dead, you're a false prophet.
Right?
Right? You know, I've used this example before to people, because I was in Guyana on a missions trip a couple years ago for a few weeks, and a famous false prophet went to Guyana like 40 years ago or so, Jim Jones, if people recognize that name. But the phrase drinking the Kool-Aid came from him. You know, because he was down there, and he basically said he was like the son of God on earth. You know, he's kind of like a, you know, that other guy we have in the Philippines, the same thing. Not going to name any names, but you should know who I'm talking about. But, you know, Jim Jones claimed to basically be the son of God, you know, and he had all of his followers. Then they eventually were all killed. And you can go back to his story, tons of people talking about, you know, rape and all these disgusting things that you always see false prophets involved in. But Jim Jones basically declared himself to be God. That's what he was doing. And I use this example with people, and I said, you know, let's say, for example, that I told you that, you know what, I'm God in the flesh, and that I paid for your sins, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And I said, there's three possibilities. One is that I'm telling the truth. That's a possibility, right? Two is I'm a liar. And three is that I'm insane. Those are the three possibilities, right? Look, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, he was not a good guy. He was either the real deal or he was a very evil, wicked man. In fact, if he wasn't the real deal, he would be the most wicked man who ever lived. Which is what the Jews believe. Because the Jews completely deny everything about him. If he didn't actually rise again from the dead when he told people... Because look, we're all liars. We've all lied before. I've never gone around telling people that I died for their sins and I'm going to rise again from the dead or that I'm God in the flesh. If you're lying about that, you're the most wicked person who ever lived, because he was more successful than anyone as a false prophet, if he was a false prophet. So what Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and all these people believe, that he was a great teacher, but that he didn't actually rise again from the dead, that's something that's impossible. He was either a deceiver or he was the real deal. What do we believe? We believe he's the real deal. We believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, and if he did everything we do, we're of all men most miserable, the Bible says. Because our whole life is based on the fact, teaching people, that he rose again from the dead. And in this country, everybody believes he rose again from the dead. The problem is they don't understand that. And that's why they still have Jesus on a cross in their idolatry. Right? They don't get it. And it's our job to go out there and preach and teach people that, you know what, Jesus did die for their sins. And he rose again. It's finished. All you have to do is believe. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. We ask you to help us keep these things in mind. Obviously, this is a truth that we are all aware about. We all believe this, God. Hopefully, we have a deeper understanding about it, God. And help us to always really focus on the basics and really have a good understanding of them, God, as we continue to grow and learn your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now turn to Psalm number 45. Psalm number 45. When I can read my title clear. Song number 45 on the first.
When I can read my title clear, to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to everything and wipe my weeping eyes. My hope, my God, my heaven.
simple word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. We ask you to bless this time later today as we go out soul winning, God. Help us to apply these sermons to our lives, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.